Good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning, Bridge family. I want to thank you so much for, actually, Pastor Jen, for giving me an opportunity to exercise a gift that I believe God is putting into my life. And as Chris, I believe, jokingly said, Pastor Shawnee, I kept saying, that's not me, that's not me, and that's not me. So I am. So my name is Shawnee, and I am going to be continuing in the series that we've been learning about, Wisdom in the Wilderness. As you know, all summer, we've been talking about learning about leadership in this series. And one of the things that we have been talking about is the fact that we are all leaders. So you can't say that doesn't apply to me and tune out, because in some facet of your life, whether it's at work or whether you're a leader in your friendship group or whether you're a leader in your home, this applies to you, okay? So one of the things we're going to jump into this morning is talking about one of the things that a leader may get some frustration around, okay? And we're going to talk about how to address that. So that area of frustration is when, as a leader, you give some instruction and then someone fails at it. They disappoint you. They mess it up, right? Because as we know, that people are fallible. Even the best person, the best one among us, we're going to make a mistake, right? And what do you do when that happens? So when I was preparing this message, one of the examples that came to mind for me dated all the way back to when I was in, I think, second or third grade, elementary school. So I have a terrible memory, but I've always remembered this instant. Because in class, I was the goody two-shoe, you know, I was the teacher's pet. And so my teacher, can you imagine, right? So my teacher gave me the responsibility of sharpening the pencils. And so I took that box of pencils, I went over to the electric pencil sharpener, and I began sharpening the pencils. And it just wasn't quite right, so I sharpened it again, and then it was off a little bit, so I sharpened it again. And you know that process continued until I brought her back the proud pencils that were now stubs. And she looked at me with this disappointment, and I would dare say anger, that I've never forgotten. Because from her vantage point as the leader, she gave a simple instruction, and I messed it up. And from my vantage point, I was doing the best I could. Like, I wasn't trying, I was just trying to please her and wanted it to be perfect, but I blew it. And so what do we do as leaders when that happens? Somebody you give a direction to, they just blow it, they fail. So this morning, we're going to read three chapters in Exodus, but wait, don't leave yet. We're going to walk through Exodus 32 through 34, but I'm just going to pull out some select passages to highlight some key points about how Moses dealt with this situation. And I do encourage you to enjoy the full chapters during the reading plan this week, because I have thoroughly enjoyed them, and I think you will too. So the rest of the time, I'm just going to kind of storytell, and then when you read it this week, you can, you know, get the full message, okay? All right, so how do you handle this? There's one school of thought. When people blow it, what you do is you get rid of them. You treat them as their actions deserve. When I was training in a leadership program to become a principal, one of the books that I read was about organizational leadership, and it was written by Jim Collins. You may be familiar with it. It's called Good to Great, right? And so in this book, Jim Collins says that when leading an organization and you're trying to get to a destination, it's important to, can we put up that first slide? His quote says, it's important to get the right people on the bus, the wrong people off the bus, and the right people in the right seats. So basically, he's saying that you're supposed to make some shifts with people based on what they show you in their actions. That's one school of thought. But we're going to learn Moses' school of thought, because there's another, right? So let's pick up our reading in chapter 32 of Exodus. And as I was reading through this, I lovingly titled this Home Alone. How many of you remember that movie? Right, because in this part of the passage, this was the part of the Israelites' journey when Moses had to go out of town, right? And so he left the Israelites to go up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. And while he was away, then he left Aaron in charge, one of his anointed priests. And I imagine the conversation went something like this. Okay, listen, I need to go for a little while. I need you to watch the house, make sure that all the routines are the same, make sure the kids go to bed at the same time, that type of thing. I'm leaving you in charge. Because again, he gave him authority, but as we learned in a previous message, it was still his responsibility. They were still his kids, right? So we know what happened, don't we? Home Alone. Read with me verses 1 through 6 of Exodus 32. When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. "Come on," they said, "make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt." So Aaron said, "Okay, take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me." All the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into the shape of a calf. When the people saw it, they exclaimed, "Oh, Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Aaron saw how excited the people were, so he built an altar in front of the calf. Then he announced, "Tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord." The people got up early the next morning to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. After this, they celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. What? So they had a party. They completely forgot everything that they knew. And that's actually what God said about them. Let's jump down to verse 8, just the first part. He said, "How quickly they have turned away from the way I commanded them to live." Now, one of the things that I remembered as I was preparing this is what I think David brought out last week, and that is, when we look at the Israelites or we think of Adam and Eve, or what, it's easier for us to wag our finger. That is so crazy. I can't believe they did that. But I want to ask us, how do we react when there are delays in our lives? Because basically they seem like they just got tired of waiting. It's taking too long. Let's do something. But what happens in our lives when there's a delay? When you know that you're supposed to fill in the blank, get married, you know that you're supposed to start a business, you know that you're supposed to go into ministry, you know that you're supposed to do something that God is calling you to, but it's taking too long. You have to wait. You're uncertain about what's going to happen. It's an unknown time. You feel like you're just sitting there idling. How do we respond to those delays? Well, so Moses, being with God, I paraphrase that. By verse 7, God told him, "Okay, listen, they're acting a fool. I need you to stop what you're doing and go home." And in the passage you'll read, God says something to the effect of, "I'm going to destroy everybody and start over with you." That surprised me. It was almost like I'm getting him off the bus. And as I was preparing this message, and Leonard and I were talking about it, and we were kind of joking, and one of the things that Leonard said, he said, "You know, if that was me, if God had said that to me, I'd be like, bet, yep, let's do it, because I'm tired of them too." Right? Right. But we know that's not how Moses did it. But we can't empathize with that level of frustration, right? If you're leading and people keep failing and over and you can't believe how bad it gets, we get it. As a matter of fact, God uses a certain word to describe them. Let's read verse 9.
It says, then the Lord said, I have seen how stubborn and rebellious these people are. Now, actually, the NIV translation calls the people stiff-necked. And he calls them stiff-necked over and over again. And to be called stiff-necked is a metaphor for, you know, in farming where, let's say, you're on the horse or the ox or whatever, and the rider is trying to steer the animal in a certain direction, but the animal is kind of trying to go its own way. And so they get this stiff neck. But I do like the way that the New Living Translation refers to it as being stubborn and rebellious. Because what I thought about with that description is that it's people who aren't accidentally disobedient. You know, it's not the ones that, oh my goodness, I'm a new Christian. I didn't even know that was wrong. I'm so sorry. It's the ones who are stubborn, who know and do it over and over again, who are rebellious. I know you said it, but I'm not doing it. So we can kind of empathize with God's frustration, if I could, you know, take a leap and say that, with his people. But he didn't kick them off the bus. Moses advocated. He interceded for them. In verses 11 through 14, he goes on to pray and said, God, you know, please turn away your fierce anger toward them. And then after he prayed for them and advocated for them, he did what God said. He went to deal with the situation. So he's coming down the mountain, he and his assistant Joshua together. And so as they're starting to come back home, they can hear some noise. And so Joshua hears the people's voices, and he thinks, oh my goodness, is some war happening? What's the noise? And Moses, he recognized it. No, it sounds like singing. And I'm going to paraphrase. They better not be down there partying, right? Because I have the parent mind as I'm reading about Moses, right? And so they get down, and Moses actually sees what's going on. And I imagine that he says, I can't leave you for a minute. And in his frustration, he smashes the Ten Commandments. He smashes the tablets to the ground. I was shocked to discover that. I didn't know that in all these years. And once he's there and once he's frustrated, then he cleans house. A lot of the verses go on to tell all the things that he did to get everything right. And so after that, then he pleaded to God on their behalf. So as I was reading this, I realized that, again, it's natural to experience the emotion. You know, we're not blind. We don't have to pretend that it didn't make you mad or frustrated or whatever. That's a natural response. And it's responsible to address the situation. So don't just leave it broken or let the kids do whatever, you know, but go ahead and address it. But then the next part is paramount, that we position our heart to pray for them. I think that's the piece many of us might miss, right? So at this point, I want to pause and have us ponder that part. When was the last time you prayed for those that you lead or pray for those that you have influence over? Now, some of us will probably raise our hand, oh yeah, I do that all the time. But I want to push a little bit and ask, I'm not asking you about praying for the easy ones. I'm asking you about praying for the ones who are not easy. The Matthew 5 ones that where it says, pray for those who persecute you. I have an example. So last year was my first year as principal of a new school. I've been in leadership for years, but I changed schools. And there was this one teacher who was blatantly determined to make sure I knew that she did not appreciate the new leadership. And so she went out of her way to collude with others, to be oppositional, to do all the things. And the position of my heart was, I have got to pray for this woman, because you know the saying, hurt people. And so in praying for her, I believe that, okay, God, I need you to do something with her, heal, help, whatever's going on. But what it also did for me in praying for her was help me to have a clean and a genuine heart every time I saw her. Because, you know, you can become a little bitter and a little revengeful and all that stuff. But praying for her kept my heart in the right position. And then I will tell you that this summer God told me to invite her to be a member of my leadership team. Mm-hmm. So, you know, but I did. And when I called her to tell her, you know, I actually addressed it similar to what Moses' example. I expressed the emotion. I didn't like that. This really was uncomfortable, unfair, all of it. I addressed the situation. This is how we're going to proceed going forward because this can't happen again and that can't happen again. And then I share with her the part about, I've been praying for you. Like, I see something in you, and I want to be able to bring that out. And she then expressed to me that, yes, this was the case. I was broken. This happened and that happened. And I am committed that I'm going to show you a new me this year. So again, glory to God. Glory to God. So I encourage you to pray for those under your leadership and under your influence. All right, so let's jump to the next chapter, chapter 33. This part talks about the fact that leading people who are fallible in these hard situations where you have to deal with things and pray for them and that is a heavy lift. And you have to recognize that because leading is such a heavy lift, that it's, you have to do it with the presence of God. You have to recognize that you can't do it without him. And so I'm going to give you another school example because as I've been preparing all week for this sermon, I've also been preparing all week, as you all mentioned, school starts tomorrow for the staff. So a lot of my examples are going to blend together, so forgive me. You don't hear a lot about that, right? So in preparing for the first day, the first week of school, really, which is tomorrow for our teachers, I actually had a conversation with some of my colleagues, some of the principals who are godly women, and we were talking till late Friday, and we were talking about how frustrated, how angry, how exhausted we are over the limited staff that are available. We were talking about how impossible the leading task is that's in front of us. And we were talking about how although we worked our fingers numb doing everything we can, that all we can do is remind ourselves that we need to partner with God to do this work. So we all committed to Saturday, stop the labor, just stop doing, and let's go to God and recognize that we need to just take it to him and wait to see what he's going to do with it. And so Moses had a similar action that he did, and we're going to read that together in verses 12 through 15, where he's like, this leadership is hard. Leading these people is hard, and I don't want to do it without you. Let's read it together, verses 12 through 15. One day, Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You have told me, I know you by name, and I look favorably on you. If it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people. And the Lord replied, I will personally go with you, Moses.
And I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you.
Then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. Two things that stood out to me from those passages. One, he said, these are your people. I recognize that anybody that's under my stewardship belongs to you. And then the second thing is when he said, if you don't go, I don't want to go. He recognized, I'm not doing this by myself. I can't. I humanly cannot, but I supernaturally can. Amen? All right, there's a side note that I want to make before we leave this chapter. I want to take the light off of Moses for a minute and shine it on Joshua, his assistant. Because although it's not really a part of this, the point, I just couldn't help but notice this part. Because Joshua, well, let me back up. So Moses would routinely go to what's called the tent of meeting. So basically, he routinely went to a place where he stood in the presence of God and he talked with him face to face. And Joshua, as his assistant, would be in there too. And then at a certain point, Moses was done and he would leave and go back out to the people. But watch what Joshua, I call him, he has a worshiper's heart. Watch what he did. Let's read together verse 11. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Afterward, Moses will return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, will remain behind in the tent of meeting. Now, I don't know why he remained behind, but let me tell you what I thought. Because I know from a worshiper's heart, and I know all the worshipers in the room, when you have an opportunity to be in the presence of God, to be in a place where God is speaking face to face, to just be a part of that, that even when the sermon is over, even when the song is over, sometimes you just want to stay and linger right there. You want to hang around until you're full. You don't need the music. You don't need everything that's happening. Even when the prayer's over, you just kind of linger. And that's what I imagine Joshua was doing. Even after Moses left, he just remained there until he was full. We got any Joshuas in the room? Hey! All right, so here I'd like us to pause and ponder again about our role as leaders. And I want to know, how is it that you demonstrate that you highly value the presence of God? What is obvious? You know, because as the saying goes, people need to see you lead by example. That whole do as I do mantra, right? When we were at the beating the back to school blues panel discussion, one of the questions that was asked was, how is it that you can get children to love reading? And the response was, let them see you reading. Let them see you in love with reading. And many times, the people who are following you love what you love because they see how much you enjoy it. So I want you to consider what you are modeling for those in your circle of influence. Can the people in your house tell that you highly value the presence of God? Can the people on your job tell that you highly value the presence of God? All right, third point and last point. So now we're in chapter 34, and Moses gets a do-over because, remember, he broke the tablets. He broke the Ten Commandments. And God tells Moses, okay, I want you to create some new ones, and I want you to come on back up the mountain. And so he does that. And once he gets back into God's presence, God again starts speaking to him about the Israelites, the people. And he explained again the magnitude of who he is and his position on sin. He reminded him that though he's the God of compassion and mercy, he also deals with sin harshly. And so Moses then, I feel like in a Jesus-like posture, advocated for the people again. I you know, just began petitioning for them again, began praying for them again, began standing in the gap for them again. Read with me verses 8 and 9 to see how he did that. Moses immediately threw himself to the ground and worshiped. And he said, "O Lord, if it is true that I have found favor with you, then please travel with us. Yes, this is a stubborn and rebellious people, but please forgive our iniquity and our sins. Claim us as your own special possession." What I want you to notice there is that he used us language. If I could paraphrase that passage, I would say, Moses was saying, "Listen, God, I know my people. I know how they are. I know that we don't deserve X, Y, and Z, but please do this for me." I want to pause for a moment and ask you, how often do you use "we" language when you're talking about people that you live with and love and work with and lead, the people who make mistakes over and over again? And how often do you use the "we" language? I will confess that I did not learn to do that or start doing that until I got married. Because up until that point, it was always "I." I could tell you about what I did and I could tell you about what I didn't do. But what I learned in marriage is, as I've learned a military learn, providing cover, is that what it is? Yeah. That when you're bonded, when you're connected, when you're in covenant with someone, then you provide cover. We succeed together. We fail together. You will never be able to distinguish one from the other, whose it is. It's always "we." And so that's what Moses gave the example of, our "we." He wasn't down there partying. He wasn't the one, yada, 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 but he said "we." He said "our." How often do you use "we" language? Because we all know leaders who say I, and you. And then we know leaders who say "we," and we know which we prefer, right? So as we go on to read, God did agree. So let's read just the first part of verse 10. Okay. So the first part of verse 10 says, "The Lord replied, 'Listen, I am making a covenant with you in the presence of all your people.'" I love that part because he basically says, "I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to do it for you." The people, I call myself bobbleheads, right? I lovingly call the people who, oh my goodness, they keep messing it up. Oh my God, that's me. I'm a bobblehead. So, and so God said, "I know they're bobbleheads, but I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to make a covenant with you. My agreement, my promise is in you because of you. You pray for them. You're talking about we. I'm doing it for you." And the example that came to mind is grandparents. So I don't know how many grandparents in the room who has children who are the bobbleheads, but you bless the grandkid. You're going to give that child everything because you're blessing the grandkids. That kind of passing over, "I'm doing this for you." So God made the covenant with Moses. Yep, I got you. I got you. Even though they're bobbleheads. Right? So in closing, right? There are a couple things I want you to know. So earlier we asked the question, we said, what do you do as a leader when you give a direction, you got a plan, you're ready to go, and your people fail? They mess up. They blow it. What we learn from Moses is that, first of all, he's this intercessory leader. That's what I learned about him in these chapters. But we learn first that we should pray for those who disrespect, disregard, disappoint us. When they fail, pray for them. Because like the little girl that sharpened the pencils to a nub, typically their heart isn't to destroy or to hurt or just to be rebellious. And even if it is, something's going on. So pray for them. The other thing we learned from Moses' example is demonstrate with your actions that you're hungering and thirsting for the guidance and leadership of God. Make sure people can see that you know I'm not doing this by myself. I can't do this by myself. I highly value a relationship with God. Does your family know that? Does your colleagues know that? And thirdly, we learned from the leadership perspective that we're supposed to be advocating for and loving those who we lead as if it were us, praying for them and speaking about them using we language, the whole never throw anybody under the bus type of thing, the whole they don't have it right, they're failures, but I'm good. No, it's us. And so I'm going to speak about them. I'm going to advocate for them as I would want someone to do for me. And then finally, we also learn, not from the leader's perspective, but if we look at from the bobblehead perspective, from the perspective of those of us who have this pattern of we get it right, but then we mess it up, and then we repent, and then we mess it up again. What we learn from the Israelites is that someone is always praying for you. Someone is always advocating for you. Whether it's the people in this room, because you know your Bridge Church family is always praying for you and advocating for you, or whether it's the Holy Spirit himself, as the scripture says, that he's always petitioning and advocating and calling out your name before God in heaven. Someone is always praying for you such that you have an opportunity to try again whenever you fail miserably. You also have an opportunity to succeed a second time. And I would dare say a third time and a fourth time and a 70th time, seventh time. And finally, you have a chance to start again every single day. Because you remember, people look at our outward appearance. But as 1 Samuel 16:7 says, but God is looking at your heart. Thank you.
If you're able, would you stand and pray with us? Father God, we thank you that you don't quit on us. God, I know that you know everything across the span of time. So you know that Moses would petition for the people. You knew that you weren't going to leave them to go on their own. You knew you weren't going to destroy them in that moment. But you needed your leader, Moses, to know that he would go to the mat for his people. That he would stand up and he would plead with you to protect them and to go with them. And Lord, I just ask that you would give us that kind of hunger to know that wherever we're going, if you won't go with us, we don't want to go. Like as you expand our borders, as you give us the next thing, as you point to the next task or the next mission or the next mountain, whatever it is, that if we start to get out ahead of you or we look in a different direction and start to go that way, Holy Spirit, that you would just, if we'll respond to a gentle tap, that you would gently tap us on the shoulder. And Lord, if you need to snatch me by the shirt collar, then you do that too. But bring us right back centered in front of you, because God, we don't want to go where you won't go. We don't want to go out on our own to do it on our own. We need you. And Lord, as leaders, will you help us to have that kind of compassion for the people that you have asked us to steward with your love and your grace and your strength and your wisdom? It doesn't come from us. It comes from you. Forgiveness. Boy, we better be willing to give it, God, because did you ever, Jesus, give it for us? So help us to be godly leaders that petition for our people, that correct them, do what we need to do, address the issues, don't let it just float by, fix the problems, as Pastor Shawnee said. Go deal with it as Moses gave us the example to do. but then to lead and to try again. Because when Moses came down the mountain the second time with the Ten Commandments and there was no golden calf and the people got to celebrate God and what was in store for them in the promised land, the victory was that much sweeter. We love you, God, and we commit the works of our hands and the works of our hearts to you. Help us to lead wisely with great grace. In Jesus' name, amen.